Over the past couple of months, we've been looking at the life of Moses. And when we started, probably can't remember, I couldn't even remember, had to go back in my notes, but when we started, we looked at what life was like for Israel or the Hebrew people before Moses was ever even born. And we saw that the Hebrew people had been living in Egypt and under very difficult circumstances, under ruthless leadership, and they had been in Egypt for about 350 years before Moses even breathed his first breath, before he came to be. And now we're at a point where Moses is 80 years old in his life. And this is kind of the setting of where we are today. And God has made it clear that he is going to use Moses in a great way. And not only Moses, but his brother Aaron to rescue the people of Israel. And that is good news. However, there's also some bad news. And the bad news is that things were actually going to get worse for the people of Israel before God would bring about this deliverance, before he would rescue his people. This is a passage we're going to look at today. Take your Bibles and open to Exodus chapter 5. If you need a Bible, there are some under the chairs. You can find Exodus 5 on page 43. And last week, we saw where Moses and Aaron had met with the elders. They had performed a couple miracles, one with the staff turned into a snake, and then the hand thing that became leprous and then back in the pocket, and it was good again. They did that. The elders were awed, and they believed, and they worshiped God. It was certainly a high point in Moses' life. But now we see a little different scenario today. Exodus chapter 5. I'd like to read that whole chapter. It's a short chapter. By the time I try to highlight all the main points, we might as well just read the chapter. So we're going to read the chapter. It says afterward, this event with Moses and Aaron and the elders. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says: I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite foreman realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said this, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." As we've been looking at the life of Moses, one of the things we do at times is we try to put ourselves in the shoes or the sandals of Moses. And as we do that, I know for me, I often can see myself in Moses, because I can relate to Moses. I can see myself falling short just like Moses did. And that's a good thing, that we understand that though Moses was used greatly by God, he was flesh and bone. He had a sin nature. He was a fallen man just like you and I are, but God used him in a great way. So too, I think there's a bit of consolation, understanding that God could use us just like he used Moses. However, it's important that we don't stop there. In other words, we don't just say, "Yeah, you know, I fall short, Moses falls short," and we just leave it there. But that we learn from Moses, that we learn from him. And that's what I want to try to do today is, as we look at Moses, learn from him. We're going to learn a couple things about Moses and about our own lives. Remember the verse we looked at last week when Paul spoke to the Romans, and he said that everything that was written in the past was written to what? To teach us. What we're reading today about Moses, that was written in the past. It's the scriptures, but they're written to teach us. As Paul would say to Timothy, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful or profitable for what? For teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be equipped to do every good work. The purpose of the scriptures, why we go back and read them and open them up today, is so that we might discern what is good and pleasing and that perfect will of God, so that we might live it out. And so let's learn a little bit from Moses. Well, what can we learn from Moses? Number one is this: Moses did not listen to God. You may say, "Wait a minute, where do you get that from? I mean, God told him to go, he went to Pharaoh." Yeah, he did that part. But as you go back to the conversation that Moses and God had, there were many things that Moses must have not paid attention to. Let's go back and look at a couple scriptures. What I mean by this: first one is Exodus chapter 3, 18 through 20. This is in the midst of that burning bush experience. If you remember, Moses kept offering up excuses of why he shouldn't go and do what God called him to do. And Moses and God are having this conversation, and here God is speaking to Moses. And he says this: "The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God.'" Sound familiar? This is what just happened, what we just read this morning. "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go." That's pretty clear what God said to Moses there. Moses didn't catch it. He tells him again. Let's look at Exodus 4:21. Exodus 4:21 says this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go.'" We see two instances here where God spoke to Moses and made it very clear. Number one, that God would perform great wonders before the Egyptians, and then after that, then the people would go. Secondly, we see this, that Pharaoh would not say to Moses, "Moses, what'd you just say? You want to take your people on a three-day camping trip? Ah, hey, sounds like a good time. Hey, don't forget the marshmallows. You have a great time, Moses. You know what? Why don't you just take a week? I mean, 3 days isn't that long. You guys have been working you've been working hard these last 300 years. You know, why don't you just enjoy yourself? Go out there and worship your quote, God. I mean, he's not my God. I got lots of gods, myself being number one. But you just go, Mo. You go and you have a great time out in the desert, out in the wilderness, worshiping your God. No. Pharaoh said, no way. I'm not going to let these people go. These millions of peoples who are actually benefiting me right now. And I've got great control over them. I'm not letting them go. God told Moses this would happen. And yet, Moses had trouble, I think, hearing what God was saying. How about us? Do we listen intently to the words of God? Or do we find that we are a little like Moses, who is so consumed with doing his own will, wanting his own desires fulfilled, that his ears were a little bit plugged up when it came to hearing what God was saying? Last week, I talked about James chapter 1. We read a passage out of James 1. I don't want to read that again today, but I'd encourage you to read that again. James 1, 22 to 25 in there. Because in that passage, we see James talks about a man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. And what James does is he uses the illustration of a man who looks at himself in a mirror, but then he forgets what he looks like. And we say, how could that happen? I mean, I look in the mirror, I remember what I look like. And one of the reasons for that is back then, as we've noted in the past, back then the mirrors were not like the mirrors we have today. We've got these nice, clear pieces of glass where we can see every freckle, every bit of acne, whatever you got, and you can see it in the mirror. Back then, it was just a hunk of metal, like brass or bronze, that was just polished up. And so in order to get a good look at yourself, you would have to really look. You'd have to gaze intently. If you just kind of took a casual glance and walked away, you wouldn't even remember what you looked like. So you had to really look. You had to gaze with a focused, concentrated stare. And so what James says is he uses that illustration and says, do the same thing with the word of God, with the perfect law that gives freedom. Look intently to it. Don't just give it a casual glance. Don't just read a couple verses during the week. No, go deep. Fill your life with the word of God and look intently. Look deep into it. And that is why one of my heart's desires as pastor here, and as long as God gives me breath and strength, and as long as he gives you breath and strength to listen to me, stand behind this wooden box and share each week, my heart is that the word of God would always be central for whoever is behind this pulpit. You know, I could be dead and gone. Someone else could be here. But that the word of God is central. And it's not just a shallow view of the scriptures, but that there is a depth to the word of God, that we go deep with the word of God. And we don't just throw out a verse and then talk about current events or some inspirational story that will bring tears to your eyes, but that we go deep into the word of God. So why? So that we understand God. How important is the word of God? Listen to what Jesus said about the word of God. John 17, verse 17, which, by the way, is a great verse to memorize because it's short. Longer than Jesus wept, but here it is. John 17, 17. Jesus said this, sanctify them. He's praying for the disciples. He's praying to the Father, and he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be set apart, to be made holy, to be different from that which is common. And so Jesus says, the way the disciples are going to stand out and be different in this world is by living according to the truth of the word of God. The way we grow in holiness is by the word of God illuminating our hearts so that we know what is really there. It reveals truth to us. And the scriptures reveal the truth about God and the truth about man. Do you want to know about God? Do you want to know about his nature, his character? Go to the Word of God. Do you want to learn about yourself? Go to the Word of God. The world has a lot of opinions about God and man. I was going to say open your newspaper, but click onto your internet and you can hear lots of opinions about God. People will often say, you know, I don't think God would do that. I don't think God would do this. And yet they're ignorant of the Word of God, of the Scriptures, and what the Scriptures say about God. The world loves to tell you about yourself as well. And you can find out truth from People magazine, or you can find out truth from the Word of God and what the Word of God says about man and the core of his being, who he is. The Scriptures reveal that. That is why we need to hold fast to the Word of God. Let me ask you this. How intently are you looking into the perfect law, the Word of God, that gives freedom, that brings freedom? Second thing we can learn from Moses is this, is that God allows difficulties for his good. God allows difficulties for his good. Sometimes we can get the impression that if it's a, quote, God thing, then there ought to be no trouble, no hardship, no sufferings. My life should just be a piece of cake. It should be nice and rosy if it's truly a God thing. If God's hand is in it, then it's got to be smooth. It's got to be sweet sailing and victory all the time. And no one would ever, like in our passage, say, may the Lord look on you and judge you. Oh no, people are always going to look upon me favorably if it's a God thing. Well, I hope you know that that is not true. If you've read enough of the Bible, you know that is not true. But as humans, I think we can kind of understand, can't we, the way the foreman reacted, the supervisors reacted, and the way Moses reacted in this event. You think about the foreman. Here they are. They hear the news that God is going to rescue the people of Israel. And yet as soon as Moses goes to this Pharaoh guy, the bigwig in Egypt, things were pretty bad, but now things are even worse. And so it's no wonder these guys are thinking, Moses, either you got the wrong message, either you told Pharaoh the wrong message, or you are not a man of God. You are not a servant of God, because things are getting worse. Things are unbearable. We can't take it. Therefore, how can God be in this? We can understand how the foreman would think that, right? How about Moses? Moses said, God, you are not rescuing your people at all. We can understand Moses there. We know he didn't listen to everything God said, but I think we can understand his confusion. How about us? Do you fail to see God's hand, even when things may go from bad to worse? How many of you have prayed about a situation or a circumstance in your life, and it seems like the more you pray about that situation, the worse, quote, I'll put it in quotes, the worse from your perspective, from your eyes, it seems to get? Anybody ever have that happen? If you haven't, it may happen someday. And there may be moments where there are difficult situations and you just pour out your heart to God. You cry out like the psalmist who said, I just pour out my heart like water before you, God. And it's an intense emotional prayer. And you pray day after day about this situation. And yet the situation seems to just get worse and worse. What's the temptation? I'm not going to pray. Why pray? I mean, I'm praying and things are getting worse, so I just won't pray. And Satan would love it if he didn't pray. That is why when Jesus taught on prayer, what did he say? You never give up. You hunger. Whether it's 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, you keep knocking, you keep seeking, you keep asking in prayer. Be persistent in prayer. We live in such a microwave instant society, we struggle with this concept. But Jesus taught, be persistent in prayer. You hang in there, even when things from your perspective don't seem to be right. Understand this, that from God's perspective, God's hand may be doing things that you cannot see. And that is where faith comes in. That is where trust comes in. That is how we walk by faith, and that is how we trust in God in difficult circumstances and situations. And this is all over the New Testament, all over the Scriptures. It's what we're called to do. I want to look at one passage that speaks about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And Paul had just talked about his own sufferings. And he said, we're hard-pressed on every side. We're crushed, we're perplexed, and so on. Persecuted. And all these things that Paul had been enduring. And yet, listen to what he says. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What is Paul saying there? What are young people just saying for you this morning? Fix my eyes on you, right? That's what they were talking about. Fix your eyes on things that are eternal, not on temporary things. Our scripture reading today out of Hebrews 12, what does the writer there say? We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Why? Because he endured suffering. He went to a cross. And no matter how much you have wrestled against sin, yet you haven't been nailed to a cross yet, have you? Therefore, don't get weary. Don't lose heart. Keep pressing on. Keep running the race. Keep your eyes on Jesus. What does that mean? To fix your eyes on God. It means this. It means that though my outward body is wasting away, that's right, I like to think that I'm in great shape. And I try to keep in shape, but I ain't what I used to be. I woke up Friday morning, my hip was hurting. I could barely, I'm limping around like, all I could picture was, remember how Jacob, God wrestled with Jacob and gave him the hip pointer there? I couldn't put any pressure on it. And ladies from the Bible study, you all right, Pastor? You're limping a little bit. I said, all I did, I was fine. I went to bed, I woke up, and I can't even walk on my leg. Why? Because this outer man, this body is wasting away. No matter how much anti-wrinkle cream I may rub on my face, I'm going to get old and my body is going to decay and one day it's going to be in the ground. My outer body is wasting away. Yet I know this, my inner man, this spirit is being renewed day by day. How, as I fix my eyes on things that are eternal, I fix my eyes on this truth. I know that though this body is wasting away, one day when it's in the ground, the moment they put my body in the ground, my spirit is going to be with the Lord. I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord, and someday when Christ comes, I'm going to get a new body, a resurrected, glorified body with no aches and pains, no subject to sin or heartache or hardship at all in glory. And so that's how I fix my eyes on Jesus. That's how I fix my eyes on things that are unseen. And so as we walk through this life and we endure hardship, we understand this truth that I'm still a son or a daughter of God if I'm in Christ. And therefore, I'm going to keep pressing on in the things of God. So let me ask you, where are you at? Where are you at today? Have the temporary things overshadowed the eternal things? Let me ask that again. Have the temporary things overshadowed the eternal things? There's a reason why the scriptures say, set your hearts and minds on things above, where Christ is seated. Know this, you're hidden in Christ. Why? Because we can be so earthly minded that we are no heavenly good. As I close today, I want to make sure that each of you here have heard about the most important eternal truth that you can hear. And it has to do with the destiny of your soul. Jesus once said this. He said, "What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and yet forfeit or lose his very soul, his very life?" Truth is, we can accumulate a lot of stuff. You can have a lot of material possessions. You can live in a $1 million home. You can be a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. You can have great status and prestige in the eyes of men. You can gain the whole world, but someday it's not going to matter. You can have all that, and if your soul is not right with God, then what have you gained? That's what Jesus says. What have you gained? As someone has once said, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? I mean, even if we did see that, all that stuff in the U-Haul is just going to go in the ground and rot anyway. All that is temporary. But how about your soul? What I mean by your soul is by your spirit, by your very being, who you are. Your body is just a shell of who you really are. I'm talking about the person you are, the being you are. That being was made in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, it is eternal. There is an eternal aspect. Our bodies are temporary, but our spirits are eternal. That person is what I'm talking about. When your body goes into the ground, what will be of your spirit? It will live forever, but where will it be? Will it be in the presence of God? Or will it be shut out from the presence of God? Jesus once said this to the thief on the cross. A guy who was a sinner and he knew it. And Jesus looked over and the thief said this to Jesus. He said, "Jesus, would you just remember me when you come into your kingdom?" At that moment, the thief knew this, that he was a sinner. He was beside a righteous man, a righteous God who had a kingdom. And he knew this. Jesus had the keys, you could say, to the kingdom. He had access to the kingdom. And he said, "Jesus, would you just remember me?" In that moment, he was turning to Christ. He was repenting of his sins. He was believing in Jesus. And you know what Jesus said to that man? You know it, right? "Today you will be with me," where? In paradise. That man, though his body was taken from the cross, his spirit, or his soul, you could say, was with the Lord in the presence of Christ. My heart, my desire is that each of you here today would know beyond the shadow of the doubt that when your life is over, should Christ return today, that you would be with the Lord because you put your faith and trust in him. You've understood that he on the cross bore all your sins, that there is forgiveness and grace and compassion found in the cross, and that is the only place of forgiveness for you and I. That's why we need Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. Let's pray. Father, thanks you so much for granting us a way. Lord, the world is so upset because there's only one way. They think there should be many ways, but Lord, you're so gracious to give us one way, the way of Christ. God, we thank you for it. Lord, we bow before it. We acknowledge, Jesus Christ, that you are Lord of all. You're the Lord of glory. Not only did you die, but you rose again in victory. Because death has no hold on you, it has no hold on us either for we who believe in Christ. So God, I pray today that each person here would know, just beyond the shadow of a doubt, that the guarantee, the promise of everlasting life through faith in Jesus. And Lord, help us as we walk through this life to fix our eyes on things that are eternal, things where you are, and not on these passing things of the earth that we can get so caught up in. Lord, help us to walk in your freedom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.